You get your Bibles and turn to John, the 19th, 20th chapter. Going to spend our time there this morning. John, the 19th and 20th chapter. Mo led us in some thoughts a few minutes ago as we were here at the Lord's table and tried to help us to think about that Friday. The Friday that was, without any doubt, the darkest day of history. A day when they crucified our Lord and Savior and put Him on a cross because of us. And we need to go back there and look at that and think about why He was there and what we did to put Him there. It was a dark day. And as they came to the end of that day, which in the that day would have been 6 o'clock. That's when the Jewish day ended and the Sabbath began. There wasn't enough time to finish preparing Jesus for His burial. And so we read in chapter 19 about how they took the body to the tomb. The tomb was nearby. And we read that they placed Him in the tomb and there was some beginning preparation. You remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are the ones who were responsible, who had the courage to go to Pilate and ask him for the body. And they took that body and put it in the tomb. And I wish we were given more information about Saturday, you know, about the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything because it was a Sabbath, and so they had to rest. There's just one comment made in one of the Gospels that, and they rested on that day. Can you imagine how anxious those people would have been? I mean, do we like to wait? Do we like to wait to, you know, for the next day, for the end of the weekend, for another, you know, for something that we're hoping to happen on Monday? Those disciples couldn't do anything on that Saturday, and they sat and waited. And they probably were afraid, because we're going to read about that in just a minute, what they were doing on the first day of the week. But imagine them trying to hold on to some kind of glimmer of hope. Because Jesus had said to them, He told them exactly what was going to happen, that He would be arrested, that He would be crucified, and He said to them that on the third day He'd be raised. And so their job really was to sit and to wait in hope for God to keep His promise. And you know, I was thinking about it as Mo said to us, you know, about talking to us about that day that He was crucified. You know, I was thinking about the passage that said that we also proclaim His death until He comes again in 1 Corinthians 11. So we wait. We look at that day that happened 2,000 years ago, and then we sit today and we wait. Just like they did on that Sabbath day, for the day when He will appear again. So the day comes, Sunday, first day of the week. If Friday was the darkest day in history, and Saturday was the day that challenged their ability to wait and hope more than any other day, Sunday would be the brightest day in history, ever. And so Sunday morning comes, and chapter 20 of John tells us about the first two appearances of Jesus after He was raised from the dead. And I want you to think with me about, I'm going to ask you to drop down to verse 19. In verse 1 through 18, it tells about when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, and when the apostles, she went and told the apostles, and James and John, I believe, the one who Jesus loved, came and they saw the tomb was empty, and they must have went back with news. But verse 19 picks up on the evening. We're on the first day of the week in the evening time now. Chapter 20 and verse 19. And I want us to read that, verse 19 through 29. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see his hands, the imprint of his nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your fingers, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see, and yet they believed." So you have the first Sunday night in verse 19 and some things that happened that evening when Jesus made his first appearance. And then you have the second appearance of Jesus 8 days later that we have recorded in verse 26. In the first appearance, verse 19, we have the disciples are together. And they are afraid. And it notes that they were afraid. The doors were shut because of fear of the Jews. In a sense, you can imagine that they're surrounded by the enemies of Jesus. And they would have been, I guess, the first suspects. I mean, whenever the news was reported that the tomb was empty, who's going to be the first ones that are going to suspect were responsible for that? So they are afraid. The probability is probably increased of persecution against them by the wicked rulers. And they've seen what they did to Jesus. And so this verse 19 through 25 is a record, or verse 23 is a record of Jesus appearing to them to give them strength and to encourage them after his resurrection. But John has an interesting point to make. He doesn't tell us who all was there as they were gathered together, but he does tell us who wasn't there. And he makes a statement there in verse 24. He says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." And so he makes this emphasis on Thomas's absence. I don't know why he wasn't there. We don't know why he wasn't there. It probably wouldn't serve us a lot of purpose to speculate why. But what we do know is that there are some important things that Thomas missed because he wasn't there. And I want you to notice those things, and then after that, we're going to make a few applications that are practical. This is very simple. But I want you to observe this. Sometimes we don't read slowly and pick up on all these things. And I thought it was interesting. In verse 20, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Thomas was not with them. And so he missed that day the opportunity to rejoice in seeing Jesus. The joy of seeing the Lord. Jesus had promised his disciples that they would have peace. They didn't have peace, I'm sure, on Friday. They didn't have peace on Saturday, but he had promised that they were going to have peace. Look real quick with me in John 14, verse 27. He had said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, I do not give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He didn't want them to be afraid, but they were afraid. But when he appeared to them that Sunday, he gave them peace, and they were able to rejoice. He had promised them joy, but they wouldn't have joy until he appeared to them again. Chapter 16, verse 20, John chapter 16 and verse 20, he promised them that they'd be joyful. "Truly I say to you that you will weep and lament," and I suspect that happened on Friday night, and that probably happened on Saturday. He said, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." They were sorrowful, I imagine, Friday night. And they were probably sorrowful on Saturday. But their sorrow on Sunday, on the first day of the week, was turned into joy. Now they had joy and peace because he was with them. But Thomas would not have that joy, and he would not have that peace for 8 more days because he wasn't with them when Jesus appeared to him on that first day. There's a second thing that Thomas missed out on that day. He missed the comfort that came with being with other disciples. Now, somebody may say, well, it probably wasn't a whole lot of comfort because they were all afraid. They were fearful. And that's true. They were afraid. But, you know, you can be bold and courageous and still be afraid on the inside. These disciples really, you know, how would we ever expect them not to be afraid under those circumstances? They knew that the possibility of persecution was very real. Now the body of Jesus is gone. They were the first ones who were going to be suspected of stealing it. They were probably seeing crosses all of them in front of them. But they were together. And they would have been able to take comfort in one another. They would have sought security in one another. But Thomas wasn't there. And so he missed the support that he may have had by being with those disciples. There's something even more important that he missed because he wasn't there that first day of the week. He missed the evidence that he needed to remove all his doubts. For a whole week, Thomas lived without the knowledge that Jesus was alive, that he really had a Lord. In chapter 20, again, when the disciples went to him, they went and told him. It says in verse 20, verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Receive His Spirit." Look down in verse 25. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So for 8 days, Thomas lived with his doubts, lived with his fears, and he did not know that he really had a Lord. The other people were convinced. Their faith was restored. Their doubts were answered. They were strengthened, but not Thomas. And you know, what I want you to see is that if Thomas's had been there, his doubt would have been removed. His faith would have been strengthened. The evidence was there. Jesus said he would be raised on the third day, but Thomas had not waited to see that. And there's a fourth thing that we can observe in this section, and that is that Thomas missed the charge that was given by Jesus that evening to his disciples. Verse 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he said, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Interesting that in spite of their failure, you know, the last thing that we remember about the apostles is that they're fleeing. Jesus said, "You're all be scattered like sheep." Peter said, "I'll never deny you." But that's exactly what happened. And so the last thing we saw of the disciples is that they're running away. They failed. But in spite of their failure, Jesus is reminding them of their work. So he uses three phrases that we ought to read together. First of all, he gives them their commission. He says, "Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." So he is telling them, there is work for you to do. I'm sending you out. He tells them the power, I think, under which they're going to do their work. When he breathed, it says on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's making it clear to them the power that they're going to have under which that they're going to operate when they go out, under the power of the Spirit. And I think he sets their objective before them, the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of all who would receive the message that they were going to take to them by the Spirit. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." I think the idea is, you know, their objective is to take to people the message that would offer the the salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And whether people enjoy that blessing depends on whether they receive that message or not. So, but Thomas wasn't there. And so he missed the charge that was given by Jesus that evening. You know, that would have been a real encouraging thing to hear. That would have been a vote of confidence. It would have created a sense of anticipation. It would have infused these men with hope when they had, in a situation where they would have had to be humiliated based on what they had done previously. It would have given them a sense of that the Lord hasn't given up on them. In fact, he's got work for them to do. Verse 24, the point is, but Thomas, he missed it. He wasn't there. He missed the opportunity to have the Lord renew his plan for him. And then lastly, I think he missed the honor of being there. Not that the others didn't doubt. I wouldn't set the others really above Thomas too far, because they doubted too and they fled. Not that the Lord didn't scold them. We read Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. He reproached them because evidently the women brought the news that Jesus had been raised. They were the first to see it. But the disciples didn't seem very impressed with that. They didn't accept it. So he kind of got on to them when he appeared to them. We learned that from Mark 16, 14. But when we talk about doubting, who do we speak of? Peter? Or John? No, we think about Thomas. He wasn't there. So I want just to put that little passage in front of you and to make some applications. This lesson, and I'm going to like to borrow this text to use, is to encourage diligence in us, in our meetings, in our assemblies. This is a request that was asked me to talk to you about this. And there really is, you know, think about, there is a difference a lot of times in most places in the attendance in our assemblies on the first day of the week between Sunday morning and Sunday night. And here it's ranging somewhere around 95 to 100 on Sunday morning and somewhere around 60 to 40 on Sunday night. And there are some who are here who would, if they could, come, but they can't. And then there are some who probably could if they would, but they don't. And it's the second group that we are concerned about. And especially want you to think a little bit this morning. And so I just want to make some applications to you to encourage you to look at, you know, yourself and to ask you to think about your part in this assembly as we meet on the first day of the week. And the first thing that I would just suggest is we miss out on some of the same things that Thomas misses out on when we're not here on Sunday nights. We miss the joy of seeing Jesus in our assemblies. Now, I'm not talking about some mystical appearance. We are the body of Christ. I'm not talking about him appearing mystically. But we fail to get to see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ when we assemble. And we fail to assemble to hear the preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul tried to tell the Corinthians they needed to focus on the Lord more. And so he said to them in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We see Christ when we hear the preaching of the gospel. And we also get to see the lives of those who the gospel has changed when we come together here. We get to see what God has done. We get to rejoice in seeing the transformation of people when we are together into his image. And from that perspective, when you meet with the saints, there is the joy of seeing Jesus. I'm not saying that the presence of the Lord isn't there every day of the week. But in a special way, this was the first day. It was the day when Jesus appeared. And these people had this wonderful time that they got to see Jesus. We miss that when we aren't here. And secondly, we miss the comfort that comes with being with disciples. The assemblies in the New Testament were for the purpose of building and strengthening one another. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, at least, they were meeting daily in the temple. They were just together all the time. Every chance they got, they made took advantage of their opportunities. And we come together to study and to pray and to sing, and we talk together, and we can encourage each other. And sometimes when the assemblies are over and there's somebody struggling, and we know it, I see people gathered around that person and they're talking to them, because that's their opportunity to encourage and comfort one another. That's meaningful. But that person that's weak is here and they're being encouraged, and then they have to leave and they have to go out into the world for the next 5 days. And so it's an opportunity for us to comfort those who are struggling. And we found people doing that in the New Testament too. The disciples, after Peter and John were released from prison in chapter 4 of Acts, they went to find the other disciples, and they met with them and they prayed and they sought courage from the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 12, when Peter and James had been arrested and James had his head cut off, Peter left when God freed him. And the first place he went, he didn't run and hide. He went and found the disciples who were together praying. And so he found them and he sought to tell them about what the Lord had done. So those disciples in the first century sought refuge in one another. And if you want a place away from the world, away from the enemies of Jesus, the place to draw strength is in the assembly of God's people. And that's why we provide this opportunity. The elders have done that, not because of tradition. We shouldn't do it just because it's traditional and because Churches of Christ should meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's pure tradition. We do it because we have another opportunity when we can come together and we can study again and we can see Jesus and we can encourage each other. We can get ourselves ready to be out in the world without one another during those next few days. But when we miss it, just like Thomas, we miss the comfort that comes with being with the disciples. And a third thing is we miss is when we're not here, we miss the evidence that can remove our doubts. We miss the evidence that can remove our doubts. If you don't attend, you might miss the lesson that you need that might build your faith. You know, and I think about that. I don't take a personal offense at it or anything, but it is just my heart kind of falls sometimes when I've prepared a lesson because I think, boy, this will really be good for so and so. It'd be really helpful to them to build them or something. And then I think, but I really can't do it on Sunday night. I have to do it on Sunday morning because they won't be here on Sunday night. I have to choose based on when people are going to be here and when they're not. What if a subject that's dealt with in a Bible class was the very thing your child needed to help him secure his convictions and he missed it because you didn't make it? Because there's, just didn't come. I think our faith will suffer just like Thomas's if you don't hear the word. And I think that the disciples, the Lord knew that when he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he told them not to forsake the assembly. It was very hard times. And so he said to the, and in that particular chapter, there's indication that the Christians were under persecution by the Jews, that they were being, their property was being confiscated, they were some of them were suffering. But he said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I need somebody to encourage me that, Monday I need to be doing good deeds and Tuesday I need to be doing good deeds. I need to be somebody to fortify me and say, you need to take courage in the Lord. Trust Him. But our faith will suffer every time that we miss these assemblies. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but he did miss some important things that night. When we fail to assemble, we also miss being reminded that God has worked for me. We all need reminders. We need somebody to remind us who we are. I forget what my mom used to say when we'd go out. She said, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. And we need to be reminded of God's grace. We need to be reminded of what He expects of me. We need to be reminded of what I'm supposed to be doing every day. So but sometimes I'm like those apostles, I'm kind of timid, kind of fearful. So on that Monday when I have my opportunity, to maybe it'd be an encouragement to some student who I'm sitting next to, or I have some, co-worker that challenges my faith, Am I ready? Am I fortified? Have I been built up the day before to say, don't forget your opportunity here? And that's why I need to be with disciples, so I can be provoked by others to love and good works. I'm going to go back to the first point, because I didn't say this, but it really has occurred to me more often since I've studied Mark with you guys than it has in the past. But when I said we miss the joy of seeing Jesus when we're together, you know, I think about those disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years, and they just struggled to get the significance of who he was and to see their lack of faith. And it took him 3 years over and over and over of touching them and trying to help them grow, help them see their failures, motivating them, and then they still, until after he died and was resurrected, they still didn't get it. And I think of all the time that he spent with them, and it took him so long to get them where they needed to be. And that just said to me, I need to see Jesus. I need to be with him so much. I need to be with others so much that's going to provoke me in that way. You know, I need to see how selfishly ambitious I am. I need to be in the presence of other people who are humble and not ambitious, so it'll help me to correct that problem, just like the disciples needed. I need to see how proud I am in some ways, and I want to be the greatest. And I need to see Jesus a lot, so I can hear him say, you need to humble yourself, because you know, my kingdom is made up of servants. And it took him over and over, lots of times, to get his disciples through that. And every time I'm here with the disciples, I'm somehow, in some way, I'm going to be reminded of who I am and what I need to be doing and where I am. And I need that. I need to be touched over and over and over and over again if I expect to become like him. And we miss an opportunity for that, to see Jesus and to be with him and to be provoked by the gospel, to love and good works. And then, in forsaking the assemblies, lastly, we forfeit the honor of being there. Most of us would like to be known as someone that you can count on. We like to have that. And we want to be someone that someone else can turn to for strength. I mean, we want to be that. And I don't mean that this is not about personal glory. I shouldn't come here because I feel like I'm just the guy that everybody needs to turn to. That's not what I'm talking about. But most of us would like to have an honorable reputation as somebody that you can count on. You know, he's going to be there. And if I need some help, I can go and talk to her, or I can sit and she'll help me out. You know, we would like to have that kind of reputation. Don't forfeit that. Don't forfeit that by not being here. So, I'm not worried about those. We're not worried about those who would if they could, but they can't be here. There can be extenuating circumstances. But those who could if they would. But they don't. And so think about the Lord as he died and the struggles that those disciples had that Saturday as they waited and for him, trying to hold on to everything they had, hold themselves together. And then Sunday, as the day went on and they still were struggling with it, and even when somebody brought news to them, the Mary and Peter and John, they still couldn't seem to fathom the possibility that Jesus was alive. But they were together, and he appeared to them, and he strengthened them, and told them that God had not given up on them, and that he had work for them to do. And we are just like them, no different, not a single one of us, and wherever one of us has weaknesses and the other doesn't, that person has weaknesses too. And so we don't come to criticize and condemn, but we come to encourage and motivate and try to stimulate you by a love for the Lord to try to be more diligent and to help, because we need you, and you have a place among this group as important. Maybe this morning you want to see the Lord, and we would encourage you to do that. Come to him, believe in him, repent of your sins, be baptized. That's what we do when we're coming to him initially. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've already done that, we are encouraging you to look at yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord, and strengthen us as well by coming more often and trying to be more part of this assembly. We encourage you to do that, and I encourage you to think about that while we're singing our invitation song this morning.